Welcome to Well-Versed, where we bring biblical principles of governance to governmental leaders and you. This is the Well-Versed podcast.
We are very honored to have with us a dear friend, Matt Staver. Matt is a pastor and an attorney. We've been friends for many years. He started as a pastor and now he's practicing law. I was an attorney and now I'm pastoring. So Matt serves as senior pastor and chairman of Liberty Council. He's the chairman of Liberty Council Action, Faith, and Liberty, National Pro-Life Center, Freedom Federation, Salt and Light, National House of Hope, chairman of Liberty Relief International, vice president, chief counsel of NHCLC. Matt has filed numerous briefs and argued many federal and state cases, including U.S. Supreme Court, and has argued two landmark cases before the Supreme Court, Mattson versus Women's Health Center and McCreary County versus ACLU. And most recently, he won at the Supreme Court level when he was representing Pastor Cheyenne and others with Governor Newsom's shutting down a prejudicial targeting of churches in California, was able to help the churches open up and literally, I think it was a $1.3 million award for attorney's fees. Matt, we're so honored to have you here. The floor is yours. Thank you so much for taking of your time.
Well, thank you, Mario. Thank you for everyone for joining. It's a pleasure and honor to be with you. Let me share a little bit about the great situation with Harvest Rock Church and Harvest International Ministry in California. And what's happening there is happening in many other places around the country where the churches and the pastors took a stand. In this particular case, California had the worst restrictions in the country from March of 2020 until February 5 of 2021, except for a short time of about 100 days in which they allowed up to 100 people. Less than 100 days, actually, but they had about 100 people. It's 2 months, really, about 60 days. They allowed 100 people. Other than that time of about 60 days where they allowed about 100 people, it was a total ban on worship from March of 2020 until February 5, 2021. Total ban. You couldn't meet in any church, no matter the size, even with one person. And that also extended to homes, apartments, condos, with anybody who didn't live there. So you couldn't even literally go to your neighbor in the apartment next door, the condo next door, across the street, across the yard to your neighbor, and pray with them, have a Bible study, have praise and worship, anoint them with oil. Couldn't do any of that in California for nearly a year. It was criminal, up to a year in prison for each violation and a daily fine of $1,000. Some of the counties actually imposed more fines. One church was fined around $2 to $3 million for worshiping. So Pastor Cheyenne and Harvest Rock Church, with the multiple campuses collectively in California, about 140 total churches within those two groups, they ultimately opened. And they got a letter from the Pasadena prosecutor saying that you, your staff, and anyone who comes into the service are facing daily criminal charges up to a year in prison, $1,000 each day. Pastor Che and many of the other pastors, but particularly Pastor Che, he stood strong and literally did not know when he went to church on Sunday or any other day of the week whether he would come back or whether he would be in a jail cell that night. And that went on for nearly a year. Finally, we went to the Supreme Court twice, December 3, 2020. We won. We went back to the lower court, but they ignored the Supreme Court. We went all the way through the Court of Appeals again, went back to the Supreme Court again, February 5, 2021, got a 6-3 decision in our favor, ultimately striking down the total worship ban. But there were other restrictions that were still remaining. They still had other categories that hadn't been resolved yet, where they had discriminatory capacity restrictions. And then they also had a no singing and chanting restriction as well. And those still needed to be litigated. So we went back down to the Court of Appeals. Bottom line is we got the first court-ordered permanent injunction statewide in the country. And that is very significant because it's not temporary. It is permanent. It's forever. It's not just related to COVID. It's forever, no matter when or whatever might come up down the road, COVID or any other situation. Permanent injunction statewide. So every church is now covered by this order. And it does away with all of the restrictions. The only way California could ever restrict churches again in a discriminatory capacity, but put capacity limits or other kind of limits on them, is if you had a catastrophic meltdown. And I'm talking about a catastrophic meltdown where everything, infrastructure, communications, groceries, meatpacking, everything is completely shut down. You could only have that in the case of a catastrophic war. So this is a permanent injunction statewide, first in the nation, and California has to pay $1.35 million in attorney's fees. We represent, obviously, our clients free, but in a case like this, we presented the hours to the court, and the court ultimately approved them, and California is now required by law to pay those. In addition, two other churches recently settled their case. All churches are entitled to this permanent injunction. Two other churches collectively got $2.2 million between the two churches together. So every church that has a case pending will ultimately get compensation from the state of California for their unconstitutional acts. So we're still working in other states. We have a case pending before the United States Supreme Court right now. But I can tell you, and Stanley, I know you just sent me a message here in the chat room, that we met at Dr. Rodney Howard Brown's church at the river in Tampa Bay. That church, Chase Church, other churches around the country where you have these pastors that stood against this tyranny, you're seeing incredible revival break out. Incredible revival. In fact, at Dr. Rodney Howard Brown's church in Tampa, they started a daily program in addition to their Sunday service called The Stand. It's a revival. And it goes for 3.5 to 4 hours. A day. In fact, it's going on as we speak right now, 3.5 to 4 hours a day, in addition to the 3 or 4 hour church service that they have on Sunday. And that has been going on every day since the last Sunday of May. So it's over 365 days and it's packed. It's not like just a few people show up. So that's what's happening. Other churches where you had timid pastors, weak pastors, they didn't understand their calling, frankly. They're having a hard time. Some are still closed, but these churches that went through this incredible persecution are seeing revival. And I know, Mario, you wanted me to also talk about what's happening with this election fraud bill. It has different names. It's H.R. 1. It's called the For the People Act. When it went to the Senate, it was S1, and then it became S2093 in the last week or so. We know last week that it did not get the 60 votes. It got 50 votes, did not get the 60 votes that it needed to overcome the filibuster. But don't think for a minute that it's dead, because now what is happening is Senator Joe Manchin of West Virginia is working with a deal with Senator Chuck Schumer of the Senate to now bring forth a quote unquote compromise. But the compromise is worse than the original bill. The compromise is based upon the failed John Lewis Voting Rights Act. It was renamed last year for the late John Lewis. It's a bill that the Democrats have been trying to push forward since 2013, when the Supreme Court struck down this continual preclearance that had been in effect. The preclearance comes out of the 1960s civil rights law, and it was primarily used in some states to increase minority voting opportunities. What that did is it required the Department of Justice to pre-approve every minute detail of the election laws and election procedures, even where you put your polling booth. Much of that has gone away, and the Supreme Court ultimately ruled you can't just keep on doing that based upon that previous decision of years ago. So what they have done now is they've now created a law that would create preclearance on a national basis. Let me give you an example of how intrusive it would be. If you had a civic center and the polling place was in room A, but on the day of the election, room A was too small or something happened, maybe you had a leak in the roof, whatever it may be, it was not usable or it wasn't sufficient. So you want to move the polling place in the same community center across the hall to room B. In order to do that, you have to file an approval with the United States Department of Justice and get pre-approval to move the polling place from room A to room B in the exact same building. In fact, even if you wanted to have a city annex a part of the county, because, for example, in Central Florida where I live, between the city and the county lines, sometime on one side of the street you have city fire and water and city police, and on the other side of the street you have county. And so sometimes when someone calls 911, they don't know whether the county or the city should be dispatched to that particular area. So in order to overcome that, to make it easier and better for the citizens, the city might want to extend its border a little bit into the county, and the county consents and it becomes part of the city. There's a case actually in Alabama that was under preclearance in the past in which they wanted to extend a little bit of the property line of the city, and the Department of Justice objected because it included two new white voters in the precinct. Two new white voters in the precinct, and they said, no, you could not annex that particular property. That's how intrusive preclearance is. It would give everything that was in HR 1, S 1, and more. So if you wanted to have a voter law, like, for example, the Department of Justice is now filing suit against Georgia because of the voter ID law, the Department of Justice could say, no, you can't have that. It doesn't matter. They could actually go into precincts. So you could have blue precincts that are more heavily, for example, Democratic, say in Pennsylvania, in certain parts of Philadelphia, the heavier Democratic polling precincts. And then you could have more of the red precincts that are more of the heavily Republican polling precincts. Under preclearance, the Department of Justice could say, put more polling booths in the blue precincts and more drop boxes in the blue precincts and less in the red precincts to increase the votes for one party versus the other party. It's absolutely horrendous. The problem is now, Manchin is in favor of that. That gives them the 50th vote. And it looks like Susan Murkowski of Alaska has already indicated that she would be favorable to the John Lewis Act. So that is something we have to watch. It would not be necessarily subject to the 60-vote filibuster. Why? Because it will cost billions of dollars to expand preclearance across the country. It would exponentially increase the Department of Justice, which is already dominated by people that are pro-Southern Poverty Law Center, pro-La Raza, pro-ACLU. And consequently, since it would require so much funding, they will try to put that in through a budget bill. And that only requires 51 votes and is not subject to a 60-vote filibuster rule. So that has not yet been introduced in the House, but that is going to, I think, go very soon in the House and also in the Senate. And they may just try to put a brand new bill in the Senate. And if it passes in the Senate, then they'll turn around and easily pass that, or they'll have the votes to pass it in the House. So it could start in either way, and we have to watch that. So that is a significant issue, because if that actually comes to be, we will never have those people that we want to reflect our Judeo-Christian values in office again. It will literally decimate our future elections. And finally, if you go back and you look at the worst states that had the worst restrictions against churches, they invariably had a pattern, and that pattern is that they were quite socialist, Marxist type of governors that were radically pro-abortion, radically pro-LGBT, and very much anti-religious freedom. So elections do matter, and obviously, as we know, elections matter in who serves on the United States Supreme Court. So with that, Mario, I'll throw it back to you.
Couple questions. Number one, What are your thoughts? Why do you feel Manchin caved?
He has a lot of pressure on him, and he's been pressured and pushed by the leadership of the Democratic Party. And just like he caved earlier this year on the $1.9 trillion bill in the first part of this year, he said no, and then he caved over the weekend. He didn't cave in the sense of supporting H.R. 1. He's opposed to that. But his alternative, quote, compromise, I think, is much worse than H.R. 1, because it gives everything H.R. 1 would include plus more. So, you know, we have to continually pray. We have to put pressure on him and also on the others. And we have to make sure this doesn't happen, because this is their signature bill. This is their number one bill. Their number two bill is H.R. 5, the Equality Act. But this is their signature bill. They say, and Nancy Pelosi has said, for example, that they'll not be able to get any other agenda done unless they pass, at the time, H.R. 1. So this is literally their number one agenda.
Can you just go over what are the consequences if this bill passed?
Well, what the consequences are is, say, Florida just passed some comprehensive election reform. That would be overruled. Georgia would be overruled. The audits in Arizona, those would never, if they ever started, they would be stopped. If they're in process, they would be discontinued. Any recounts in any other states would be done away with. You would have massive mail-in ballots. You would have everything HR1 has, which includes massive mail-in ballots that are presumed to be valid, no matter how problematic they are, no voter ID. You would have what Zuckerberg did in this past election. He paid the election authorities to put in a lot of drop boxes. Like if you went into Philadelphia, drop boxes were like every, you know, so many feet, very close within one another, so that you could literally just take your ballot and drop it off at a box, kind of like mailboxes everywhere. But in the other places where it was more conservative, nothing was like that done. And he did that all over the country. This would happen on a permanent basis. So this would affect our national elections, and it would obviously affect our local elections as well. The HR1 was just going to be focused on some of the national elections. This would be including both the local elections as well.
We will practically be a one-party nation.
It would be no question, a one-party nation that is very much Marxist, very much socialist. You know, they said that their entire, they use the word progressive, I use the word socialist or Marxist, their entire, they say, progressive agenda hangs on the ability to pass this bill.
And you think they could do it by a simple majority?
I think if they loaded up with a lot of money, and this would take a lot of money to have that kind of micromanagement on all 50 states and territories, yeah, then they'll try to put that in along with the spending bill. And they've got the budget reconciliation pending in the Senate at this point.
Who makes the decision if it's a simple majority or not?
The parliamentarian. So parliamentarian has indicated that the parliamentarian is going to watch for bills that are attempted to be put in that are not really consistent with or necessary to the budget. HR 1 wouldn't necessarily be, but this would, because in order to have this kind of expansive preclearance, which literally micromanages everything, not only every law, but everything that you do, like in this room A, room B hypothetical, you would have to have an expansion of billions of dollars to increase the size of the Department of Justice. That would then, I think, go into the spending.
What can we do?
Well, obviously, pray. We have lc.org/HR1, and we're still sending faxes to the senators and signing petitions to the senators and calling the senators as well. And instead of getting lost in whether it's HR1, S1, or S2093 or the John Lewis Act, I just tell them to do not vote for these election fraud bills, because if these bills will actually institutionalize, legalize, if you will, massive election fraud.
I remember listening to a program on this. I think you and I spoke about it, that part of the bill also rolls back a decision against, was it Lois Lane from the IRS, Lois, that could indicate that all churches, if we advance our biblical values, can lose our 501c3 designation. Can you explain that?
Yeah. And in fact, you just saw this recently happen with this one organization that filed for a 501c3, and they wanted to do some things with education and history and civic involvement. And the IRS letter actually is shocking. It said that these biblical values are more akin to Republican values, and therefore this is partisan and it cannot be approved as a 501c3. So those are very concerning. That's going to be appealed in, I pray that I should be overturned. But if you give the Department of Justice this kind of power, this is unchecked power. You know, we've seen a lot of discussion of the deep state, particularly in the last 4 years, and it is far worse than we ever imagined. And there is embedded within the Department of Justice, and we've talked to people that have formerly worked in the Department of Justice, and they worked in this particular division of voting rights, and they have shared how dominated it is by people who frankly don't like America. They don't like the values of American or Judeo-Christian values. So they would be the ones in power to micromanage all of these different areas in the political civic realm.
Last question. The filibuster and passages, I mean, this is very frightening, but we're concerned about HR 5. There's so much else we're concerned about. What do you see potentially happening with the filibuster and the passing of HR 5?
Well, right now, of course, you know, you can only trust a Manchin from day to day. You have to pray for him, and you have to obviously continually contact him, because he's succumbs to pressure. And we've seen that in the past where he's strong no, and then he waffles. But he has said that he does not want to do away with the filibuster. There's another Democratic senator as well who has indicated she does not want to do away with the filibuster. And they know, I think, the consequences. I think the consequences are what the consequences of what they did by doing away with the filibuster for judicial nominees ultimately came back. And that's why Donald Trump was able to appoint and get approved so many judicial appointments and 3 Supreme Court justices. So they could win if they do away with it on a lot of these things. But Manchin at least knows, and Sienna knows, that it's just a matter of time. If the vote switches and the majority switches, then it can be put on the other foot. So for right now, the filibuster seems to be in place and safe, but you know, you can never take that for granted. That being the case, there's 2 ways that they can pass H.R. 1. They're not going to get 60 votes to pass, or H.R. 5, the Equality Act, so-called Equality Act. One is trying to put it alongside the budget reconciliation. I think that's going to be very difficult because it's not consistent with a spending bill. But 2, and this is the other way, when they make a motion to set aside the rule on the filibuster because they're voting on the budget, which requires 51 votes and not the 60 votes to get to the 51. And they vote on the budget. So now they vote and it's, say, midnight. They vote on the budget and it's midnight. And the budget passes with a majority vote. Then the people start to mill out and they start to go home, but they haven't gaveled down the session for the evening. So it's like you start a board meeting and you've got a quorum, but some people leave. That doesn't break the quorum. You can still have the votes even after they've gone, as long as you had a quorum when it begins. So you have a quorum now to do this, and the rule is a 51 vote rule. Now they vote on the budget, but the gavel hasn't ended the day. So they start to mill home, and about 1 o'clock now there's a handful of people on the Senate floor, and they look around, and there's nobody to object to HR 5. So then someone says, before the gavel ends the session, I want to bring up HR 5 for a voice vote. All in favor say aye, aye. Any opposed? And it's silent because nobody's there to oppose. It passes. They've done that in the past in a sneaky way. So we are working with senators. They know that risk. And so they are willing to stay there no matter how long it is to have at least one person on the floor. If that ever happens, they'll have to raise their voice and object. One objection can stop that. But if there's no objections, it becomes a unanimous voice vote. Then it gavels down and you're done. So One person can object and stop that process, but one person has to be there to object to stop it.
Matt, thank you so much. We want everyone to please check out lc.org for more information, contact Senator Manchin and the other senators. Matt, before you go, we would like to pray for you and for Liberty Counsel and the great work that you do. Pam Olson, please lead us in prayer for Matt and for his team at Liberty Counsel.
Thanks. And Mario, if you could also, we were inundated in the heat of the churches with pastors, and we're still litigating those, obviously, but in some places, but it's not as intense as it was. But now we're getting inundated with people with regards to the forced COVID shots, so-called vaccine passports, and that is becoming incredibly widespread. So lots of people are having their jobs in jeopardy, their education in jeopardy, all kinds of things are taking place, and incredible pressure is happening. So it is more prevalent than even the churches, because it's happening to people all over the country at all different levels.
Okay, we will keep that in prayer as well. Pam, please.
Matt, we will be praying over all that tonight, but I do want to thank you personally. I pray for you and Anita and Liberty Counsel every day. So right now at this time, we're going to surround you and your family with prayer. Lord God, I thank you for Matt and his wife, Anita, and his family, Lord, and the team at Liberty Counsel. God, as they are defending the faith and on the front lines, I ask you to protect them. Send warring angels to surround Matt and Anita and his family and the team. And God, I ask you for strength for him and the team. Lord God, I pray for wisdom, for revelation as they are standing and fighting the fight of faith for our nation, God, for your principles and your purposes. Lord, I pray that you supply every need that they have, the finances, the people, Lord, to stand in the gap together, God, and to fight the fight. And Lord, I ask you, help Matt, God, every day, just as he wakes up, to feel your presence in a tangible way for strength for each new day. And God, I ask you, help him, Lord, in his sleep, even that you will speak your word to him. And Lord God, we pray for strategies that will unlock this, all of this that he's talked about tonight. Lord God, we know that the answer is in the spirit realm, that God, we need ones that will fight the fight and speak tangibly to Congress. But ultimately in the spirit realm, we surround him in prayer and with intercession, Lord God. And we thank you for him. God, I pray for strength for him and Anita. Lord God, I pray for protection. I pray for health. And Lord God, I pray that the fiery darts of the enemy will not hit him. And that, Lord God, he will stand bold. He is a warrior for you. Continue to give him your strategies in this battle. And we thank you ahead of time that we are going to see a turning, Lord God. Even tonight, as we pray over these things, Lord, that there is going to be a turning and you're going to move in Congress. Thank you, Lord, for Matt, and continue to use him mightily. Write your stories in him and through him. And we declare victory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Matt. God bless you.
God bless.
Steve, please lead us in prayer.
I'm reading out of the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. But what does the divine response say to him? I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Father, I thank you that there is a remnant in our nation, and a remnant that is not going to bow their knee. And I thank you, Lord, that this remnant even includes many that are even in Congress. And Father, I'm thanking you that they're not going to bow their knee, and that your will is going to be done. And Father, I am just asking, and I thank you for Matt and what he said to us. And I thank you, Lamb of God, that you're even using him to stir up the remnant, even in this hour, so that we will see the very presence of God. We will see your will be done. Lord, so many prayers have already been going up to you. The bowl has already been filled. We know it's spilling over. Father, we ask once again for the real solution, which is a revival. So, Father, I just pray even now, stir up your remnant in every part of our nation. Father, I am asking for a major visitation that will touch Washington, that will touch every area of our society. Father, we're asking for a major, major breakthrough. And we're asking it would begin even this night as we're praying. And we give you the glory for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you. Georgian, please continue in prayer.
Yes, I'm continue praying from John 17, verse 13. This is just about before Jesus was betrayed. He says, I'm returning to you. He was ready to face the cross and the redemption and the sufferings and the beatings and crucifixion. So he says, I'm praying now, I'm saying these things so that my people can experience my joy completed in them. Again, for the joy set ahead, he endured the cross, taken away the shame and the suffering for us. And I gave them this word, gave him our word. A godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I did not join the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take him out of the world, but that you guard them from evil, the evil one. They're no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. And in the same way that you gave me a mission in this world, I give them a mission in this world. Of course, our mission is to disciple nations, we know. I'm consecrating myself for their sake so that they will be truth consecrated in their missions, in their message, in the mission. I'm praying not only for them, the immediate disciples, but also for all those who will believe in me in the future because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart, one mind, just as you, Father, and are in me and I am in you, so that they may be one heart and one mind with us. Then the world may believe that you, in fact, who sent me, the same glory you gave me, I gave them, so that they will be unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. So Lord, I just pray for that oneness that you pray for. I just pray in accordance to your prayer right now with my brothers and my sisters. We agree in one heart and one mind. And we're asking you all to release that anointing of unity, not just the political unity, but in a unity, in a spirit of who we are, in our identity, that we are consecrated to the truth. And Lord, we just release every condemning and every this whole criticalness and accusatory spirit that is just exploding, seems like, in our colleges, in our children, in our grandchildren's, in our beginnings of education, Lord. So we're just standing against that spirit of lies. And we just thank you that you are no longer, you have defeated the accuser for the brethren, but also you have defeated the accuser, period. And so we just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, this will stop, this will be exposed, and your prayer, Lord, will come to pass. I just pray that your prayer will come to pass through us, your prayer warriors, all those who are watching and continue to pray together with us. And so we just release that answer of your prayer, Lord Jesus Christ. Answer for what you died for, what you suffer for, Lord. And I just bless my beautiful nation of America, Lord, as my second nation. And I know where I left from, the exact thing that this dark forces are trying to put in America today. I left that. I left that. I escaped. I ran away from that horrible, controlling, just demonic, a cruel, bloodthirsty spirit of Leninism, of Stalinism, of Marxism, of course, and Lord. So I just say, no. I said, no, this is not going to prevail here because of you, Lord, and because of you being in us, in your people here in America and Canada and the free world, Lord. We say no in the mighty name of Jesus. And yes, 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 and amen to the fulfillment of your prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much, George. And Rita, please lead us in prayer.
Yes, thank you. Father, I pray tonight for everyone that's listening on this call, everyone that is watching, Lord, that we are coming together, that you are strengthening us, that you are reinforcing us with your mighty power. Lord, that we are coming together as one in unity. That's where the power is. That's what happened in the book of Acts when they were in unity and agreement. Lord, everything started shaking. Well, you're already shaking, Lord. Let us join with the shaking tonight. I thank you, Father, that this call tonight is a defining moment in what we are accomplishing in this country. It is a defining moment. We are in one accord. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. We declare it's a new day. We have turned the corner. There isn't any prayer that we've prayed that's too big for you. We have a destiny for this country. You said, and our motto is, in God we trust. So we trust you, Father. We know that you are at work. You have a covenant with us. You are a covenant-keeping God. So I declare more boldness over everyone on this call. I release more wisdom and revelation, Father. We need it. We need to move forward. And especially, Father, we're going to say that a fatal blow goes to this bill that's being purported in the Senate in the name of Jesus. We don't know how it's going to be done. We know you're going to raise up people in that Senate, men and women of integrity that will stand, that will take a stand, Lord. We know that we have a part to play, that we speak in boldness, and that you are exposing the truth. So I just thank you right now. Proverbs 24:5 says, wisdom can make anyone into a mighty warrior, and revelation knowledge increases strength. Wise strategy is necessary to wage war. Hallelujah! We're waging war. God is arising and his enemies are being scattered. So Father, we just thank you tonight for the strengthening, for the movement that's taking place, Lord. We're not going to put a harness on anything that you're doing. We just know that you're doing tonight. So each and every one of us, take heed. You want to know what God is doing? He's working in you. He's working in each of us, Lord. You're working in each of us, making us come up higher, making us be the church, making us be the ecclesia, taking our rightful place. So we just thank you right now. Grace, grace, grace to everyone on the call. Hallelujah. Lord, we, like I said in the beginning, we haven't prayed anything that you can't handle. So we declare it to be true, and we just thank you for tonight. I thank you for everyone that's on the call. Lord, tomorrow is a new day, and we've turned the corner. And I just thank you again for the unity that's bringing forth, that's binding us together. We're knit together in love, and we all have our work to do, our position, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Amen. Connie, can you please lead us in prayer?
Father, we bless you and we thank you. Lord, we declare you are the judge of heaven and of earth. And Lord, you have given all authority to you, Jesus, and Jesus, you have given it all to us. So we bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God, three in one. Jesus, You took upon yourself all corruption. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the King of the United States of America. There is no other king that rules and reigns in your place except you over this entire nation. And Lord, we remind you of the covenants that have been given to you, that have been dedicated to you by our founding fathers and through the decades by different ones to you about this nation. And your covenants back to us and our covenants with you are yes and amen. They are not ever to be abolished. They are not ever to be broken. So right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we command an open heaven over every single member of the House of Representatives, every single member of the U.S. Senate. And Father, we thank you for visiting every one of them with a holy fear from your throne, the government of heaven and earth that is founded upon justice and founded upon righteousness. Lord, we have been waiting for you to demonstrate. So we cry out to you, Father God, Lord God Almighty, King over the United States, visit all of these people. We declare the holy fear of the living God to fall upon every single one of these people and their staff and their family members, that there will be a shaking even in their hearts and a quaking, that they do not have the final say. You alone have the final say. And we command an alignment with our nation to your throne. Lord, we have already been in agreement to put our government in alignment by blessing Israel. You say that if we bless Israel, when we move the embassy, it put an alignment of our government to your government. And so we say yes and amen, that Father, our government is moving with righteousness and justice. We are not going to be moved by what we see. We just declare you are the King. You are visiting all of your subjects. You are visiting members of the House, visiting members of the Senate with a holy fear that they cannot turn to the left or the right, but they must do what you have bid them to do in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much.
I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Please read the show notes for additional details if you would like a copy of the book or resources mentioned. Remember that Well-Versed is a 501c3 tax-deductible nonprofit organization. We rely on your support and partnership.
Thank you for listening to the Well-Versed podcast. For more information, please go to www.wellversedworld.org.